First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 21st, 2015. My Deliverer.
Would you all please rise? Psalm 18. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of his song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said,
I will love you, O Lord, my strength.
The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer.
My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised.
So shall I be saved from my enemies. That's it.
Okay. You may be seated.
Some of those words sound familiar from the song, especially that last verse there. Very good. As we look today, we're going to see God, and we're going to look at him as my deliverer. So, kind of a neat thing there. I found a picture. I had a hard time finding a picture, and that's not a copyright mark on there. That's a mark where somebody was numbering some of their pictures. So I stole that from somebody's picture file they'd posted online of a trip they took. So you can see that person standing in front of the rock with their arms out, showing, hey, I'm here at the rock. That's the closest picture I could find to somebody standing by a very tall rock. And that picture is there because sometimes as you go throughout your day, things seem insurmountable. There are some things you can do something about and some things you can't do much about. But sometimes you don't find that out until later. Like, should you do something? Should you try? Should you plan? Should you whatever? And sometimes just nothing seems to work. And it's hard to know. It's hard to find the wisdom that you just need to try another way, or that you just have to wait because there is no other way. That's a hard discovery to make sometimes. But the point of this psalm is that our psalm writer here, which is David, finds himself at a place where he could very easily be crushed by what is around him, where he is somebody who can't do anything more than he has already done. This psalm, Psalm 18, has words that are familiar in other places in your Bible, and the Bible will explain to you why. Words that are in this psalm, very similar ones to it, will be found in 2 Samuel 5, 2 Samuel 8, 2 Samuel 10, and 2 Samuel chapter 22. This psalm is also quoted in the New Testament, but really only two places. Romans 15:9 quotes Psalm 18:49, which, by the way, is the same terminology as you'll find in 2 Samuel 22:50, reminding us to give thanks to God out loud. Even the quotation is in front of the Gentiles, but the idea is to not be afraid to give praise to God around people who don't know him, who are not in his family. Also, this psalm is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. About expressing trust in God no matter what you find. And that is also Psalm 18:2, that is very similar in phraseology to 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. Let's look for a moment at the introduction to this psalm. As I said, as far as I see, this is perhaps the longest introduction to a psalm that I have found. Okay? And notice how, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. And by the way, as I was reading this, again, some people are curious as far as when things are dated. Some people will be a little more critical about when things are. But most everyone recognizes that the terminology in this psalm, even people who aren't necessarily as conservative, that this is what they will call an ancient psalm. And people who are critical about the way things are written, and they will still date this to about 1000 B.C., So I appreciate when people note that, yes, this looks like it's a Davidic psalm. And that's how I take it when it's a psalm of David. And again, people agree that this is something that David himself would have written, would have noted, would have talked about. But this psalm and the words in it are repeated because this was something that was done, and again, that introductory phrase, on the day. Remember, when you see that type of introduction, not the bold letters in your Bible, but that type of introduction, that is a part of the Hebrew Old Testament. Our Jewish friends would recognize this perhaps as the first verse of the psalm. That's why if you had a Hebrew Bible and looked at it, you would notice that most of the psalms have one extra verse or so than our English Bibles, because this is the first verse. What's the point? This song was sung the very day that David was delivered. And remember, we noted that we have this kind of terminology used in different places in 2 Samuel. Why is that? 2 Samuel is a book of the Bible that records the life of David when he was king, trying to be king. People will talk about the quote-unquote history of David's rise, where David went from being a shepherd, 1 Samuel 17, to being king of Israel in 2 Samuel 5. And so that was one of the chapters where some of this terminology is repeated. So we see that David would be, again, fighting for his life, fighting for his people, fighting God's enemies. And it seems, you know, David was an exceptional man who was also very emotional. He was emotionally connected. He was not somebody who was dry and sedate, but he would laugh, he would play, he would have fun. He played an instrument, and he would sing. He was a talented man. And so often music connects with your emotions. So when David would win a battle, he didn't just say, "I'm glad that's over." He would sing. He would lead his friends in a song. "I'm glad we won this. Let's sing a song for a minute of praise to God." "Now, I will call upon the Lord." I don't know if they sang that song. Probably not. But they would sing. They would sing when they won a battle, which is why these phrases come up so often. And Psalm 18, very possibly, is the full text if they sang the whole song. Like your hymnal might have four or five stanzas of a hymn, and we might just sing one or two just because. So if they were going to sing the whole song, they would probably sing Psalm 18. But there were places where they might just have sung a selection. But the idea is when David would win a battle, when the fighting was tough, and hooray, we won at the end of the day, he'd stop and say, "Let's sing." And this psalm records at least some of the words. Now, in particular, this psalm is almost exactly to what we find written in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 3. So this is almost exactly connected to 2 Samuel. Let me tell you what I've got. I've got words up here just in case, but nearer the end of David's life, he would go out to still battle. Why? Because he was a great king. He was a great warrior. He had killed Goliath. And when it came time, you know, great King David says, "I'll go to battle. Wait for me, guys. Don't just go out there. Let me get my share of the victory." But David was getting like me. Can I tell you a terrible story about myself? The other day I was trying to be nice, and I like to play a little bad basketball. So the other night, some of us in the family were out shooting baskets out there on the basketball court. Okay, very good. And so we're shooting here, shooting there. And then, as it were, I was standing there, and a shot went up and hit the rim and missed. And it went off to the side. I thought, oh, no, because you know if you miss a shot up here, it goes all the way down the parking lot and then hopefully hits the curb and doesn't bounce over. So I thought, oh, I need to grab the basketball very quickly before it goes and goes down the parking lot. So I'm standing like this, and I went like this. And a muscle in my leg went twang. Now, I was able to tip the basketball and bring it back. But all of a sudden, oh, my goodness, I had to ice my leg a time or two, and it took me 2 or 3 days to walk normally. Why? Because I'm just an old guy. And, yeah, I think about the past, and I don't live there anymore. So in 2 Samuel chapter 21, the chapter in front of 22, David had gone out to war with his men, and he got in a little bit of trouble because David, he couldn't swing that sword like he used to. You know, you never lose a home-won swing, and I'm sure David could do a few things, but he wasn't young anymore. And all of a sudden, David is getting a little bit of trouble, so he has to have some extra help to save his life. And his friend Abishai comes up and tells him, "Listen, O king, I'm glad that we won that victory and we're glad for you there, but O king, you can't go out and fight anymore. No more fighting for you, King David. We all know your story. We all know, and we know who you are. But, quote, you shall not go, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Nobody's saying, David, we're glad that God saved your life today, but I don't know if he's going to save your life tomorrow. So David, no more fighting for you. Like when the doctor tells you no more candy, or, you know, I used to climb that mountain. Don't do that anymore. You know, so this is what he's told. So David is at the spot in his life where he's too old to go out and be like a king anymore. He just gets to sit back and cheer. Now, who is this Abishai person? Abishai and David went way back. They had been friends for a very long time. In 1 Samuel 26, there's a story of David sneaking in to go see Saul because he wanted Saul to leave him alone. Saul knew that David was anointed to be the next king, and if you're a king, you don't want a next king because you're afraid they're going to get you, so he wanted to kill David to establish his leadership and to be able to pass it on to his son, Jonathan. And David is saying, Saul, I promise not to kill you. And Saul says, well, I've heard that story before. So David went in and snuck in while Saul was sleeping and took his spear. And it says water bottle, it probably was an animal skin with water in it, to show that, oh, Saul, see, I've got this. I could have killed you if I wanted to, but I didn't. You need to trust me. Only Abishai went with David. So they were pals. They trusted each other. He was somebody that David trusted. So Abishai is probably the only one in that case who could, what do they say, speak truth to power. David, oh, great warrior, sit down and your fighting days are over. It's best to receive advice from people who profit from your success. Can I say that again? People will always tell you things. But advice to listen to is from people who profit from your success. Because they're not just telling you things, they're telling you things because it helps everybody. Yet, Abishai was not the one that David felt the closest to. And when we look at Psalm 18, I want to point out something that I had not noticed this before, and this is what has influenced my view of this psalm and gives it the passage change for why this stands out. Notice there it says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. What is not apparent, and here's one of the few times that this really makes a difference, is this word for love here is very different. We'll talk about that. Because we said that David was an emotional person. And he was not staid. He was not different. Remember when they had a tremendous event, a tremendous victory, and David went in to Jerusalem, he stripped down a little bit and danced happily to express joy and thanksgiving and praise to God. So much so that people said, hey, you're the king. You can't go running around without your shirt off, oh, David. You can't be doing that kind of stuff. And he said, hey, you know what? I'm just happy and joyful and expressing myself to God freely. So I don't think he did any more, but he did that. So here, David is reflecting and is clinging to God emotionally. And if we tie this in, remember 2 Samuel 22, and then here Psalm 18, near the end of his life, after realizing, you know, God saved my life and has let me go another day. I just have to change a few things about myself. He's reflecting on what has happened in his life and what might have been. Because remember, David's life was changed. This was very much an era where birth order mattered. Oh, I can tell you're a firstborn, and then you can fill in the rest of that. I can tell you're the lastborn, you can fill in the rest of that. Daniel was Daniel. Because I was thinking Daniel. I teased Daniel about this kind of stuff. Daniel, God had you born last. I don't know why, but good thing. Most kids want to be first. Here David was the last. So David's the one that took care of the animals. He did this and that because his older brothers were doing important older brother things. But David was sitting there at home. And God chose him, established him as king and kept him alive. He let him be the one to sing about because of the memory of what he did to Goliath. And he preserved his life when there was no good reason to do so, because in many ways David was like us. He was different. He loved God with his whole heart, so he always come back. He always repented. He always focused on God. When he did something bad, he went ahead and did business with God, and God blessed him, and he moved on. That's a good lesson. Bad things happen. Sometimes we make poor choices. Sometimes we make sinful choices. And the thing to do is confess and move on. Repent and move on. Try not to do it again. Because that's the thing with David, is he tended not to do the same thing forever and ever and ever. He would repent and change. But he's reflecting on his life thinking, look where I was when I was younger, and look where I am now. And when he thought about God, he reflected on God and expressed his love. This term is unusual because it expresses an especial personal closeness and intimacy in relationship. So it's kind of appropriate for today, because these are the kind of feelings that you express on Mother's Day and not Father's Day. Because you think about Mother's, oh, she's my mother. She gave me birth. She changed my diaper. She washed my clothes. She wiped off the drool off my chin, all that kind of stuff. I love my mom because she took care of all these terrible, rotten things that I did as a child. This is the very emotional picture that is shared with us by the way that David speaks about God here. Because he doesn't use the kind of word for, I love you, I love my family, I love. He's using a different term that speaks of a great emotional connection, because he realizes that he has been treated compassionately above and beyond. So we think of a parent again, and we think of mom, somebody who has stayed up with you when you're sick. She might have, if she works, have to take a day off to stay home with you. She'll make your special chicken soup to help you feel better. If you like just a little bit more cocoa powder in your hot chocolate, you don't feel good and you're cold, she'll do that for you. That's the kind of emotional connection that we see here in this verse. Now, this term is related to two other ideas. First, the noun form of this word refers to birth in Job chapter 10, verse 18, and Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 17. So that is clearly a cognate with this. The idea is, when you think of God, God is the one who has, if you will, born me, given me birth into the position I'm at now. If it wasn't for God, I would not be alive in this position. And another slightly different form of this word has the idea of compassion and tender mercies. So very clearly the idea of this is the connection that comes from someone who has given you the life that you have, who has sustained you, nurtured you, cared for you, and brought you to this stage of your life. Oftentimes we feel that with mom and we don't feel it with dad. But this is definitely, I can tell you, the idea that is here with this term, and that David, near the end of his life, is very like, since this so well matches up with 2 Samuel 22, the form that we have in Psalm 18, I think that he probably went back, and this is the final edition we're going to have. Let's put this in the Psalm as a psalmody book for us to be reading about. David reflects on his God, and he loves his God. And he loves his God so much because his God has been compassionate with him and given him everything he has. And this is with the thought, the mind that is with David. Why does he stay connected to God? Is he knows that God is his God who watches him, who cares for him. And this is the way he thinks of it. David's God had chosen, loved, promoted, and cared for him. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14, David's God's punishment is more desirable than what another man would do to us. Even though God is powerful and can do anything he wants, people are more willing to trust in God's judgment. God, your evil that you might do for me, this the sin that you would judge me for. God, in this world, I trust your justice more than I do what a person would do for me. David's God was one of mercy. He thinks of God's tenderness, mercy, and grace. If we were to look through the rest of this psalm, anger and wrath are the opposite of these ideas. Again, thinking of, I know it's Father's Day, so we'll just say parents in general. People mess up, but hopefully you come and tell mom and dad. They may not be happy, but they still love you. There was a quote about being home. Home is the place where they have to let you in. And so ultimately, that's what David is thinking of. God, we may have problems. I've displeased you. You're perhaps going to remind me I should honor you. But God, you're still my God, and I'm still close to you. We think of the love for a mother of a child. So forgive me for this, but if you were to take the time to look at Lamentations chapter 4, verse 10, in the closing days of Jerusalem's time before it was destroyed, taken over by the Babylonians, mothers who loved their children turned on their own children to save their own lives. So even a mother's love, the Bible records, has definite limits, as mom finally puts her own wishes above the lives of their children. God's compassion for his people is greater. God's love and compassion was felt in two great ways in when David needed help here in this passage, because this is what David was. David was a king, but he was a military leader. God is described as helping David and showing compassion in his military endeavors. He was a deliverer. This is a term for someone who will come in and fight for you. He was a shield, someone who will keep the opponent from attacking and striking you. And he was a safe retreat. If I had to go out, God would surround me and keep me safe. Everything that a military person would want to have in war. He would have someone who would fight for him, someone who would keep his life alive, and he's someone who would have a safe place for him to run to. Before that, in David's life, in the wilderness, when he was a young person, because Saul was chasing him. Some of those other passages we talked about where Saul was after David's life and David would go in and do things to show Saul, Saul, I'm not your enemy. I'm not going to strike you. I'm not going to kill God's anointed. I'm God's anointed, but you are too. And I'm not going to do anything to show that I dishonor God's plans. In the wilderness, God had protected him. And David is someone who the Bible presents hiding in the mountains around Jerusalem. The mountains around the plains in Jerusalem, that David was somebody who could find the caves, knew the valleys. He could climb up. He could hide. God is described as a cliff that would support him, as a stronghold, so that if he was climbing along the side to try and escape, he would not fall. And that God was his rock, his firm support. David begins this psalm, Psalm 18. It's a long psalm. We just look at the beginning. David begins with praise. The first three verses give David's praises. That's the passage we read before. Psalm 18:4 begins the list of the reasons for praises. And from Psalm 18:4 to about verse 20 or so, you just have lots and lots of things that describe what God has done for him. Again, as so often, if you're the king, but if you're fighting for your life, there was no drone contact. There were no heavy bombers. There were no long strike rifles. Battle was hand to hand, club, sword, fist, surrounded by death and fear. And if he's reflecting on this last battle that he had to be saved from, he's probably thinking, wow, I wonder if my number has come up. But chapter 18, verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. This gives enormous peace when we believe that God listens to us and acts on our behalf. For us, deliverance is God's unique business. We ask people for help. Sometimes we can do things to try to make a difference. But ultimately, the Bible constantly presents for us that deliverance is God's business. Sometimes God works very plainly in front of us. I fall and I can grab a chair and get up. I need some help in other ways. But God says, when you think of being delivered, think of me as the source for your deliverance. I put those tools there. I have those people nearby for you to talk to. I've put you in the circumstance and give you the resources to use. The book of Deuteronomy says that he has given you wealth so that you can be safe, enjoy, and praise him and be kind. So it's not just because, well, because such and such, because I got this, because God says he puts us in these positions to be able to do these kinds of things. God reminds us to tell others not just what's wrong. And when I'm crabby and in a bad mood and things don't go my way, it's very easy for me to say, these are all of my problems. Let me tell you all the things that I would have done differently. Let me tell you how I would run my life. And here's all the bad things. And sometimes you vent a little bit. I know I do. And say, oh, I can't believe this. I don't understand this. Why is this happening? How come I never? How come they always? How come? But it's good to remember, as David does here, as he recounts a lot of things, that he begins and ends this psalm by expressing trust and thanks. God, I know I'm in trouble, but when I look at where I am, I know you have shown yourself to me before. I know you have helped me before. You have saved me before. You have delivered me before. You have set me in a good place before. You have established me before. And that praise is part of our worship and witness to the world around us and to God himself. Our words of praise to God are seen as part of our worship. So you say, thank you, especially if you say it in front of other people. If nobody's there, God likes to hear our praise. But, you know, I'm thankful that God has blessed me or helped me with this. I'm thankful that God, because ultimately I wouldn't have gotten any other place. So telling others and singing those praises is part of what God expects us to do. And then when you think of King David, a tender heart and soul will emotionally connect with its God. When I was in high school, I tried to box a little bit, and I have a glass jaw. So if I boxed a little bit, and the guy could swing around and hit me in the face, pow, I would open my eyes and look up at people. And I don't think I was asleep for very long, but that's just the way it was. So I didn't box much. But David, you picked Delta Force, SEAL Team 6, Audie Murphy, whoever you're going to put in there. When you read the Bible stories, David was a warrior. David was somebody who would defeat his enemy, could show others how to defeat their enemy, and kept his nation alive. So much so that, remember when it was time to build the temple? He says, God, I want to honor you with the temple. I have a house, but you don't. And God says, David, what a great request you have. Your son will do that. I'll bless that. But David, you've just killed too many people with those hands. And God is concerned a little bit about the shedding of blood. So he says, David, it's better for us if you prepare and let your son do that. So that kind of heart that was a warrior heart was also the kind of heart that connected with God, who saved his life, because he knew that he was on a day-to-day basis dealing with things that could end his life. That kind of person opened up to God. So for us, one of the things that is important to do is to find a time where you can connect your soul to God. Sometimes for me, I throw on my headphones and I listen to some scripturally based songs. Matter of fact, some of the stuff we play here in church, I reflect on it, and I'll just sit down, because sometimes I just feel kind of tapped out for a while, and I just need to listen to that for a little bit. I did that yesterday for a while. I just kind of zoned out and listened to music for half an hour like that, and it made me feel better. But whatever it is that causes you to connect with God, prayer, meditation, scripture reading, song, worship, somehow that's something you need to find the time to do during the week when you're not in church. Because it might happen to you at church, it might not. But somehow your soul needs to connect with God. Because that's what's going to get you through and help you to make it when you've got that distance going on. And by the way, that's something that you should have. You should be seeking to connect with God so much that you feel that joy, restoration, and strength that comes from being with him. I'm going to pray, God, help us to be thankful for all you have done, and forgive us for not thanking you more than we already do. God, we have great needs. I know there's things I need to see happen, things I want to find, and things, God, we absolutely have to have. But in the midst of that, God, help me, help us to remember to thank you for the ways you have blessed us, for the things you have provided for us, for the way you have delivered us, for the mercy you have shown us, and for the grace you have given us, and help us to tell those things in front of other people, even people who don't know you, so that they can hear someone sing your praise. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,